It's good to see everyone here today and good to be here. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, my text is verse 23 of this chapter. Matthew 23:23. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is pronouncing woe upon the religionists of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. He says in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Now that's the title of the message this morning, Judgment, Mercy, and Faith. He goes on, he says, "These ought you to have done," this judgment, mercy, and faith. "And not to leave the other undone, it was required for them to tithe under the law of Moses." So he said, I'm not telling you not to do that, but you really should have give attendance and to this judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he says in verse 24, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, I mentioned this in our Sunday school lesson this morning, but I want to go back and show you some background here, back in and read some in the first part of chapter 23. Look at verse 1. Now, the problem that is existing here has to do, basically, with what we could describe as self-righteous legalism. Self-righteous legalism. As opposed to salvation, blessedness, by the grace of God in Christ. That's the issue. Is salvation, or any part of it, by the works of men, or is it totally, totally by the grace of God in Christ? That's the basic problem here. That's the issue. That's the conflict. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that if salvation is by grace, then it's not of works. Else it is no more grace. And if it's by works, then it's not of grace, else it is no more works. In other words, you can't have both. And some people don't understand, but they ask the question, well, where are works involved? Well, the Bible teaches that, tells us. We could quote Ephesians chapter 2, for example. Most of you are very familiar with that. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved," or literally, by grace have you been saved, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then in verse 10, it goes on to say this. It says, "For we are his workmanship." In other words, a believer, honestly, I believe that Ephesians chapter 2 is talking more of the church collectively than it is individual believers. But you have to include that because the church is made up of individual believers, sinners saved by grace. But if you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by grace, then you're his workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. You're not a self-made person. You're not, you didn't save yourself by your efforts and your works. You're his workmanship. You're the workmanship of God by his power and goodness and grace. And then he goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." This is how God saves his people. This is how he brings forth this workmanship in Christ Jesus. And that has to do with Christ, who is God in human flesh, God-man, very God of very God, very man of very man without sin, who came to this earth to do this work that was required of God to save his people from their sins, to redeem us. And that's described all through the Old Testament. And that's important here because this is the scriptures that the scribes and the Pharisees read and studied and interpreted and wrote commentaries on was the was the Old Testament, especially the first five books of Moses. Well, Christ said, Moses wrote of me. See, the Old Testament pointed sinners to Christ. And so it's his work on the cross, shedding his blood as the complete payment for all the sins of all of his people, his sheep, his church. And Daniel described it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, as making an end of sin, finishing the transgression, making an end of sin, and bringing forth everlasting righteousness. In other words, the righteousness which I have that pleases God and gives me acceptance before God and gives me blessing from God and eternally secures me in God's favor is not my own. It's Christ. He gave it to me. He worked it out. I didn't work it out. Now, if you think you worked it out in any way, shape, form, or fashion, to any degree, at any stage, then what does that make you? I'll tell you exactly what it makes you. It makes you a legalist. That's what a legalist is. And we'll see that in just a moment. But this is the issue. So he says in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And then he says, unto good works. And that's a good translation of that from the original. In other words, it's not because of good works. It's not based on good works. It's unto good works. In other words, the good works are the fruit and the result and the effect of that new creation, being God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's the issue, basically, here in this matter. Now, as I mentioned this in the Sunday school, the unbelieving, self-righteous Jews, and I distinguish them from the believing Jews because of the apostles, and God had a people out of that nation. They basically boasted in or had confidence in three things that by which they sought to prove themselves to be saved, to be children of God, to be righteous. And I mentioned these. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. We're Abraham's children. We're in that physical lineage with Abraham. And, of course, the Lord himself, and I always remember Matthew chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, where John the Baptist cut him off at the pass. When he began to call on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes to repent, he told them, he said, well, don't say in your hearts that you're Abraham's children. That'll do you no good. In other words, just because you're a physical child of Abraham, physically connected to him in that pedigree, that doesn't mean anything as far as salvation goes. Doesn't mean anything as far as righteousness goes. Doesn't mean anything as far as forgiveness of sin goes. You see that? And so that does you no good. And then the second thing that they boasted in was their circumcision. That was the initiation into the old covenant and into the nation specifically. But that would do you no good. Paul said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It doesn't mean anything. It will not save you. It will not make you righteous. It will not bring forgiveness of sins. And the third thing was they believed they kept the law of Moses. Now look up at verse 1 of Matthew 23. They believed they actually kept the law of Moses. But they didn't. They really, their whole religious system was opposed to the law of Moses. Look at verse 1. He says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they claim to be teachers of the law of Moses, judges of the law of Moses. He says, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, when they tell you what Moses actually wrote, well, you're to do that. That was the old covenant. That was given to the nation Israel from Mount Sinai, and it lasted for about 1,500 years from Sinai to the cross. And it said when Moses spoke, he spoke as a prophet of God. And he was giving you God's word. So when they speak Moses' word, but look at verse 3. He says, but do not ye after their works. Now, here's where we get to their perversion of the law of Moses. He said, for they say and do not. Now, you remember he said down here in verse 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Say one thing and do another. He says, for they say and do not. Now, what is the nature of their hypocrisy? All right, he describes it. He says in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they're telling you to do something that they can't even do. And I'll tell you what, I've just described most religion today in the world. They tell you to do something that they can't even do. They think they can do it now. You need to understand that. These Pharisees thought they could do what they were telling the people who followed them to do, but they couldn't. And it was a heavy burden. He said, a burden that's grievous to be borne. And when I read that verse, the immediate verse that came to my mind was Matthew 11, there in 28, where Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's rest in Christ. So when you're involved in a religion, I don't care what it calls itself, whether it calls itself Christianity or whatever. If it binds you down and lays heavy burdens on you in order to be saved or to maintain salvation, then that identifies you with the scribes and the Pharisees here. He says in verse 5, look at this. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now, let me make a distinction here. It's not that they just want to display it before men in that sense. It's in the same vein as Matthew chapter 6. Now, have you ever heard the saying in religion that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one? You ever heard that? That's what he's talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is no argument that a true believer, a sinner saved by grace, that person's life and conduct and attitude should display the grace of God. Now, there's no argument there. If that's your problem, then you've got a real problem. But that's not... See, we're not arguing whether or not a Christian should live and act like a Christian. Sure they should. But first of all, most people don't even know what a Christian really is. That's one of the problems. I've had people tell me, say, well, you don't act like a Christian. Well, what do you think a Christian is? But our lives and our conducts and our attitudes should display the grace of God. No doubt about that. But what he's talking about here is this notion that men have is that I want the judgment of men on me. In other words, I want men to look at me and judge me to be holy or righteous or saved. That's what he's saying. And a lot of times you'll hear people quote Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 on that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the light there is not our good works. The light there is Christ and the grace of God in Christ. The gospel. And what happens there is that if we're in Christ, then we see that all our efforts to obey Him, they don't save us or make us righteous. They're just acts of gratitude and thanksgiving to the praise of the glory of God's grace. In other words, I don't want you to look at me and see me and admire me. I want you to glorify God. That's what that light is supposed to do. I want you to know that if you see me at any time in my life doing an act of kindness, that does not save me. That does not make me righteous. Should I do acts of kindness? Of course I should. But that does not save me or make me righteous and holy before God. That doesn't earn salvation for me, and that doesn't make it to where I deserve salvation. I want you to look to Christ. I want you to look to Him alone. That's the issue. So he says in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. What it is, he's talking about their robes. And they would sew things into their robes, like scripture and sayings that people could see and read. It's kind of like putting a bumper sticker on your car today. I see them all over the place, you know, because I want you to know that I'm religious. And that's my witness, as people say. Well, that's not your witness. You can't put your witness on a billboard or anything like that. The witness is in the preaching of the gospel. that points sinners to Christ for all of salvation. He says in verse 6, they love the uppermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. And they like to be called rabbi. Rabbi, that would be the equivalent of being Dr. So-and-so, the Reverend Dr. So-and-so today, you know, something like that. Well, you get the picture here, all right? This is the issue. Now, they thought they kept the law of Moses, but they didn't. Because, let me show you this. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Now, let me give you a summary of it from the Scripture, what the real problem was. And this is Paul bringing all this to a conclusion. And he says in verse 31 of Romans chapter 9. Now look at that. He says, Israel, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now that's the law of Moses, because it was a law of righteousness. But, listen to this, they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Now they didn't attain. They were trying to be righteous. That's what they were trying to make themselves righteous. But they didn't make it. They didn't attain it. Why? Verse 32, that word wherefore, that means why. Why didn't they not attain? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They sought righteousness by their works. Now that's the heavy burden that they put upon people. And that's what they claimed to accomplish, but they didn't. They were trying to inspire the people through legalism. What? Righteousness by works. That's legalism. Works of the law. And they were trying to get people to keep the law in order to be righteous. They claimed to have made it, but they didn't. They didn't attain it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of law. Now here's the question I want you to consider here on this issue of judgment, mercy, and faith. What is it? What is righteousness by faith? What is righteousness by faith? Well, most people today would look at that and they say, well, that means if you believe, you're righteous. Something like that. And that's a confusing thing when they go that way. In other words, you know, a lot of people, I even read a commentator one time who made this statement. This was years ago. He said, because we cannot keep the law, and we cannot, we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we miss the mark. The mark is perfect righteousness. And we all miss that mark. We cannot, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this is something we were talking about the other day, John, you know, how it's an astounding thing. But that whole history of God in the Old Testament and through the law was given to show man his sinfulness and the impossibility of attaining righteousness by works, and to show us our need of righteousness by God's grace in Christ. That's what it was all about. I think, Peter, you said that that's where the cross is central. It's the central thing in God's universe, in God's purpose, in eternity, you see. Because the only way I can be made righteous is through the cross, through the blood of Christ. But he says here, they sought it not by faith. What is it to seek it by faith? Now look at verse 32 again. He says, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And then he goes back to the Old Testament, and he quotes from a couple of passages in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28. And he says, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They tripped over a stumbling stone. Well, what is he talking about? He's not talking about a literal rock, is he? No, no. He goes on, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. You see the word S-I-O-N. Sometimes you'll see it Z-I-O-N, Zion. It was a mountain in Israel. And it's a type, it's a picture of the church. And he says, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, an offensive rock. And whosoever believeth on him, now that stumbling stone is a person, a him, on him shall not be ashamed. What is it to seek righteousness by faith? It's to seek and find righteousness in a person. And now go on to verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal of God. They're religious. They're following after the law for righteousness. They didn't make it, but they're doing that. And he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, hold your finger there at Romans 9 and look back at Matthew 23. Now, he says, "You've neglected the weightier matters of the law." He says, "You'll tithe mint and anise and cumin." Now, you know what mint is? Anise, some of you ladies who cook, you may know what anise is. It's like dill. And cumin. We like cumin because we put that in chili. What is he talking about? He's talking about herbs. The smallest, most insignificant little things. And here's what he's telling him. He says, "You are so meticulous in the details of your tithing. I mean, you'll even tithe the kitchen spices." They weren't really required to do that, but they did. You know, tithing was required under the old covenant because that's how they supported the priesthood. That's how they did it. But he says, "You're so meticulous." You remember in Luke chapter 18 where the Lord was doing teaching the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee said, I tithe of all that I, you know, all my goods, everything, even mint and anise and cumin. You're so meticulous in that." And that's a good explanation that's a good example of legalism and false religion. People are so meticulous about little things that, as one old preacher said, they'll minor on majors and major on minors. You'll do that. And then over in verse 24, look at this. He said, "You blind guides, you'll strain at a gnat." You know what that refers to? It refers to when they would get wine, they would strain that wine through a strainer. Even small enough to strain out a gnat because they didn't want to swallow anything unclean. That's how bad they were. But he said, "You'll swallow a camel." They didn't really swallow camels. But he's making a point here. He's using hyperbole to make a point. He's showing you're so meticulous to make sure that you don't eat anything unclean, but everything you do and everything you say and everything you swallow is unclean in the sight of God. What's the problem? You've neglected, you've omitted the weightier matters, the heavy, the real important things of the law. Judgment. What's judgment? That's justice. Now, somebody says, "Well, that refers to their civil courts and how corrupt they were." Well, you know, that was true. And you can read that in the Old Testament. I can take you back and show you some examples where it talked about how their judgments were perverted, how they took bribes, how they cheated. And then he talks about mercy. What's mercy? That's just compassion for the downtrodden and the poor. Back over here in Matthew 23, listen to this one. Look up here in verse 14. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." You take advantage of widows. He says, "And pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." They treated the poor wrongly. They took advantage of widows and orphans. They did that. Now, and they did it under the guise of religion. Just like people today, you can't turn on the TV without some false preacher asking you to send them a check. And they do it under the pretense of religion. And it's really not giving according to the scripture, it's investing. You give this much and the Lord will give back to you. It's like the stock market, except they guarantee it and they just lie to you. But they'll have their long prayers. Do it in the name of the Lord. What was that country song? He said, "Send the money to God, but make the check out to me." You know, that kind of thing. And it's pitiful. And then he says, faith. You've omitted faith. What is faith? Faith is simply believing and doing what God says. Did God ever tell them under the law of Moses, to seek righteousness by their works? And the answer is no. In fact, he forbid it. In fact, he told them in John chapter 5 and verse 39, we read this in the Sunday school, that he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He said, you brag about your law keeping under Moses. He said, Moses will be your accuser. He said, Moses wrote of me. Moses never in the law or in any record of the law, Old Testament law, he never commanded or encouraged any sinner in Israel to seek righteousness, salvation, forgiveness by their works of the law. He never did. Moses pointed sinners to Christ. Why was the law given? He says, to expose our sin. To show us the impossibility of salvation based on our works. To drive us to the promise of the Messiah who was to come for salvation, for forgiveness through His blood. That's why there was so much bloodshed under that covenant in the ceremonial law. That blood was a type of the blood of the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world, sin of the world. God's people over every, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. You can't gain forgiveness for your sins by sowing scripture into your phylactery or by being baptized or by giving tithes of mint and anise and cumin. There's only one way that a sinner can be forgiven of all his sins, and that's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Moses believed that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote of that. But you see, this was the issue here. And you know, you think about it. When you talk about their civil courts. Now, let me say this. Go back to Romans 9 now. I want you to see this. Romans 10. In their civil courts, their judgments among men in their civil courts, do you know it was to be a reflection of the character of God. Stemming from a real conviction of God's standard of judgment and the only way a sinner could be justified before God. That's so. God has a standard of judgment upon which all men and women will stand before Him. He records it in Acts 17:31. I quote it quite often, that God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom He hath appointed, not one you've chosen or I've chosen. What that means is, listen, I mean, you know, people today in religion, they compare themselves with other people. And they come out smelling pretty good. But see, this judgment of God in His high court is according to righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. In that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Who's He talking about? Christ. It's not that I have to be as righteous as Winston Pannell, or Jim Casey, or Robert Marginson. I have to be as righteous as Christ. That's the standard. That's the plumb line. How's that going to happen? Well, He goes to mercy. Now, under the old covenant, in Israel, you know that law never gave them a right to take advantage of any individual. It always made provision for the poor, for the downtrodden, for the widows, for the orphans. And one who was unmerciful without compassion towards men is one who's not seen his own sinfulness and experienced the mercy of God in Christ. Knowing that I'm going to be judged by God according to righteousness. What does that lead me to know and to see and to admit? I need mercy. How about you? I need mercy. All the time. We had an elder up at 13th Street who's passed away, that he when he would think about the publican who said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He'd always talk about how we're all mercy beggars. And that's what we are. I need mercy. If I ever, you know, that's why Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He's not saying the way you earn mercy is to be merciful. That's impossible. He's just simply saying, if you've ever experienced the mercy of God in Christ, then you'll have a heart for mercy. That's what he's saying. Where am I going to find mercy from God? At the mercy seat. Where's the mercy seat? That's Christ and him crucified and risen again. I need forgiveness. Listen, I'll tell you what. I need forgiveness today as much as I ever need it. It'll never stop. I'll never stop me. Where am I going to find forgiveness? In the mercy of God through the blood of Christ. Where am I going to find righteousness? At the mercy seat, Christ and him crucified and risen again. And then what about this thing of faith? Well, look at Romans 10. He said in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's God's judgment, God's justice, God's standard, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, there's legalism. If you're trying to establish your own righteousness before God in order to attain or maintain salvation, that's legalism. And that proves you're ignorant of God's standard. The only way I'm going to attain God's standard is by looking to Christ, who is God's standard. And he says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, how do you submit to the righteousness of God? Well, look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. Now, that word end there means the fulfillment, the finishing, the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, it's not my believing that makes me righteous. It's Christ who makes me righteous, and I believe in him. Look down at verse 10. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe unto righteousness. That's faith, faithfulness, following God. This is the issue of salvation. This is the issue back here in Matthew 23 now. Between salvation and being lost. In our own works. Judgment. This is the issue of judgment right here. This is what they neglected, what they didn't care about. Oh, they were so meticulous. They wanted to tithe. I guarantee you, if you didn't tithe that mint, cumin, and anise, you were a lost person to them. But what about judgment? What about God's judgment of me? What about mercy? What about faith? What about those things? Well, you know, we're all just trying to get along. No. What about God's glory? There's the issue. You think when you stand before God that he's going to look down at you and say, now, did you tithe that mint and anise and cumin? Did you do that? No, it's going to be an issue of something like this. What right and title do you have to claim to be qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven? To enter eternal life? What is your ground? What is your title? Well, I tithe mint and anise and cumin. Or I sang hymns, or I got baptized, or I walked an aisle, or I did this or that or the other, or I gave to the poor. Oh, no. Because you see, that'll always fall short. It'll always fall short of the standard of judgment and mercy and faith. Well, preacher, are you saying that we shouldn't try to obey God as best we can? Oh, no. I'm saying we should. But here's the point. When it comes to obedience, when it comes to repentance, when it comes to love, legalism will not work. Now, you can mark it down. It can accomplish a few things for a little while, but ultimately it will not work. What will? What is going to truly motivate and energize God's people to obedience, to worship, to repentance, there's not but one thing. Knowing this, being assured of this, that my sins have already been judged completely in Christ. Knowing that God is merciful to me in Christ. Knowing and being assured that He is my hope for all salvation. That I'm forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone.